Several years ago, Dr. Rice and I were together in a conference, and we'd had one of the highlight services of any conference we'd had for a long time. I suspect that we felt God's presence and saw him work as much as we had seen in a long time. And after the service, we went out to eat about it. Now, I hardly ever do that. I don't do it often. But sometimes, if I feel the pastor needs some help, then I feel, or sometimes if I'm hungry, I'll go out and eat a bite. But not often. But anyway, that particular night we did. And I know we had a lot of fun. I do not recall what it was about. I think it was the time, don't hold me to this, but I think it was the time when Jim Stoutenborough, who worked for Dr. Bill Rice, and Dr. Bill had flown in a plane down to the conference. I think it was in Tallahassee, Florida, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, we had a wonderful service, and we're sitting there. And if this was the time, and I think it was, I was a little bit giddish, and I went up to the waitress, and I said, waitress, do you know who that is sitting over at that table? I pointed to Jim Stoutenborough, and she said, who? And I said, now you better sit down. Because when you hear who this is, you'll just never would have believed that he would ever be in your restaurant. And she said, who is it? And I said, are you ready? Yes, yes, who is it? And I said, right there in your restaurant at the table where you're going to take the order is none other. I said, now, I mean in person, that is him. She said, who? And I said, okay, I'll tell you. Jim Stoutenborough. She said, it is. Now, see, she didn't want to admit she didn't know who Jim Stoutenborough was. And I said, yes. Now, I said, tell me something. Did you ever think that the Jim Stoutenborough would ever eat in your restaurant? She said, oh, no, no, I never thought he would. And I said, I know that you're honored. Now, I said, you know what kind of treatment he's accustomed to? Oh, yes, 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 I do. And I said, I think you'd really better give him good treatment. And she said, I will. She walked over to another waitress at the door of the kitchen, and she said, do you know who that is sitting over there? And she said, who? And she said, Jim Stoutenborough. She said, is that right? She gave me a menu. Dr. Rice got a menu. She read the menu to Jim Stoutenborough. You never saw a fellow treated with all the royal treatment that Jim Stoutenborough. Now, she didn't know who Jim Stoutenborough was. And nobody else in that room knew who Jim Stoutenborough was. And we had, to use the vernacular of our age, we had a blast. And if she'd have found out what I was doing, we would have had a blast. But we laughed and we laughed and we laughed. And I mean, boy, you talk about treatment now. We got the treatment. And after a while, dear old Dr. Rice, God bless him. And he can have as much fun as anybody. The other day we had one of these females came to wait on us that had all this blue junk around your eyes. Why in the world you wear that junk around your eyes? And Dr. Rice looked at the waitress and said, you been in a fight? But anyway, he can have as much fun as anybody. And so then he said something that I thought was very interesting. He said, Dr. Hiles, you know why we're giddish? You know why we're giddish tonight? And I said, why? And he said, because we had such a great service. And I said, expound on that for a while. And he did. And he said, I found through the years that there's a letdown after a great victory. He said, back in the days when I used to conduct citywide revivals, he said, we'd build up and build up and build up to a high closing day. And then usually that last closing service was the climax of it all. And he said, then we had to watch ourselves. He said, the easiest time in the world to backslide is after a great victory. And the greater the victory, the easier it is to backslide. Now, we just shared a great victory. Now, because we have shared a great victory, we face one of the most serious and dangerous times of our church's life. Let me remind you of the Israelites when they came into the land of promise. They came across the Jordan River on dry ground to a city called Jericho. And Jericho was on the west of Jordan near the Dead Sea, and it was an exceeding great city, a city of palm trees, a city of roses, a tropical kind of a city, nearly 1,000 feet below the level of the Dead Sea. And Jerusalem was uphill all the way. Around the city of Jericho was a mighty wall, a giant wall, and around that wall was another wall. These walls were connected on top. 7 horses could march or walk abreast on the top of those 2 walls. Magnificent city. The best fortified city in all of Israel, or Canaan, because it was the entrance city to all of Canaan. If anybody came to attack the land, they had to come to Jericho first, or at least they did, because on the other side of Canaan was the Mediterranean Sea. And so attacking from the east, as most of their enemies did, they would first come to Jericho. And so Jericho, that magnificent, that palm beach of the Promised Land, that Southern California of the Promised Land, though Southern California is not very happy tonight, and that Miami, Caribbean land of the Promised Land, that low kind of place, that tropical place where flowers and balsams where palm trees and sycamore trees blossom, a beautiful place, a magnificent city, and unbelievably protected by these magnificent walls. Along comes a nomad group of people with nothing to eat, no weapons or army, nobody leading them but a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Bunch of people, no army, no weapons, and God says, okay, I want you to march around the city one time today. I want you to put the Ark of the Covenant out in front and let the Ark of the Covenant lead you around the city of Jericho. On the second day, I want you to encircle the city again with the Ark of the Covenant out in front. On the third day, do it again. On the fourth day, do it again. On the fifth day, do it again. On the sixth day, do it again. On the seventh day, do it 7 times. And then he says, I want you, after you've been around 7 times, blow the trumpets and everybody give a shout. And those magnificent superstructured walls will crumble. Around the city they went once. Around the city they went the second day once. Around the city the third day once. Around the city the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth day and 7 times on the seventh day. And then with the blowing of the trumpets and the shout, and certainly, and sure enough, those walls crumbled. And God's people had seen the mightiest victory they'd ever seen. Can you imagine it? This entrance city, this lovely paradise, this little Hawaii tucked away in one corner of the Promised Land, and these mighty walls have crumbled, and now Jericho belongs to God's people. And they who had spent 40 years in the wilderness now live in a Hawaiian atmosphere, and they who had to eat nothing but manna from heaven and had lived in tents now moved in to occupy the finest city in all the land of Canaan, the most beautiful tropical city in all the land of Canaan. And now it's theirs. What a victory. What a time. What shouting. What rejoicing. Now, the next town in their pursuit is a little town with 12,000 people. It's called AI. Nothing very interesting about AI. Nothing very significant about AI. Nothing very historical about AI. Nothing about AI that would cause the Israelites to want to covet its ownership. But now these people living in the shadow of a great victory. The walls around Jericho have fallen, and the city of Jericho has become easy prey for God's people. And this army of nomad people suddenly possess the most coveted city apart from Jerusalem in all the promised land. And so Joshua says, Ai is the next city. We won't take the Ark of the Covenant to Ai. We won't need that. We won't take all the people to Ai. We won't need that. We'll just send 3,000 men down to conquer Ai. That's all we'll. So these 3,000 men go down without the Ark of the Covenant, without the glory of God, without the Shekinah glory, without the pillar of cloud by day, without the pillar of fire by night, to come down to Ai. And all of a sudden, the men of Ai put these 3,000 folks to fight. They slay 36 of them and chase the others off. And they who had won a masterful victory, they who had won a climactic victory a few hours before, now find themselves languishing in defeat. They who could defeat Jericho are defeated by Ai. They who could cause walls to fall down in one city cannot even win a battle without a city that has no massive walls. And they who won a great victory now lose a little victory. Why? Because it's a dangerous time in a people's life after a great victory. There are four things I want to call to your attention very briefly, and I'll say almost nothing about them. One is, they lost the battle of Ai because all didn't participate. Now, we just won a great victory because all of our folks participated. Everybody gave. Now, let me say this. Whatever this church does, everybody ought to participate in it. Whatever it does. We're praying for $100 or $2.5 million. Everybody ought to have a part. We're trying to have a revival meeting and our special push and try to have 30,000 in Sunday school, or if it's the darkest Sunday and the worst Sunday of them all of us ought to have a part in doing God's work. Second reason they lost the battle, they didn't recognize who the real enemy was. They thought the enemy was Ai, and all the enemy was the devil. The same enemy that they had to fight in Jericho, they had to fight in Ai. May I say this tonight? Our enemy is the devil, not trying to get $2.5 million. Our enemy is the devil. And the devil can defeat us in a little city like Ai just as easily as he can in a big city like Jericho. Something else. They didn't take the Ark of the Covenant. We'll not need the glory of God this time. We'll not need the Shekinah this time. We'll not need the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night this time. Oh, you listen to me. It matters not how small the battle seems to be. There's no way to win the spiritual battle apart from the power and energy of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, you say, I won't need the Lord's help. Yes, you will need the Lord's help. And then, of course, number four, there was sin in the camp. Achan had found in Jericho, the accursed city, something he shouldn't have gotten. He'd gotten himself a little wedge of gold and found a coat that was his wife's size. And he took the coat and the wedge of gold, and God had said, take nothing of the accursed city. Because Achan had sinned, because they had refused to take the Ark of the Covenant with them, and because all of them didn't go, and because they did not realize who the enemy, real enemy was, they who had won in Jericho lost in Ai. Now you listen to me. Listen. We at First Baptist Church of Hammond can be destroyed by some little battle if we don't take the glory of God with us and follow God's energy and power, and if we lean on the arm of the flesh and not the arm of the Holy Spirit of God. The danger is following a great victory. Let's look at this. Let's look at the city of Nineveh. God came to a man named Jonah. And God said, Jonah, I want you to rise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, the word that I speak thee. And Jonah didn't particularly want to be a preacher. He wanted to go on a vacation. And so Jonah went down to Joppa. And there he boarded a ship to go to Tarshish. I think he was going to England. Some folks think he was going to Spain. But I think he was going to England. And he was going to go to England, get away from the will of God. Say something, brother. God called you to preach. You'll never be happy doing anything else but preaching. Well, I don't want to be a preacher. You just do what God says to do. I don't want to be a preacher's wife. You do what God says to do. And so Jonah goes down
and gets on the boat to go to England, take a little vacation, or at least maybe Spain, take a vacation. And there comes a storm at sea, and the boat is shaken, and they cast lots to see whose fault it was. And the lot falls to Jonah, and they take Jonah and throw him overboard. And you know the story, how that the God prepared a great fish, and Jonah lived in that fish 3 days and three nights. You say, well, how do you believe that? I believe that God had said Jonah lived in a minute 3 days and three nights. I believe it's true. I believe it. And so he lives in that fish 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. And after 3 days and three nights, the whale even got sick of a Baptist, backslidden Baptist preacher, and vomited him up. Make me want to vomit too. A pussyfooter makes me want to vomit, made the whale want to vomit, and God said it makes him want to vomit too. When I vomit and God vomit and the whale vomits, well, you better get right with God. Or get messy, one or the other. And Jonah says, now, okay, I'll preach. And, oh, I'm so glad. What's this? What's the next verse says? Says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Midian, the second time. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad God calls the second time? Aren't you glad God gives the second chance? And Jonah said, get me out of this whale. And this whale said, get this man out, get this preacher out of my stomach. And so they got together, and the whale went over and then vomited Jonah on dry ground. And the Bible says that Nineveh was a great city of a 3 days journey, and Jonah made it in one day. You know why? He thought that whale was after him. That's why. And he ran so fast. He made a 3 day trip in one day. And he came to Nineveh. And up and down the streets of Nineveh, he cried. He said, repent. God's going to overthrow the city. Get right with God. Get out of your sin. Judgment's going to come. He preached a negative sermon. He preached the same sermon over and over again, warning Nineveh to repent. And finally, thank God, some folks believed him. Wasn't long till the mayor got saved. Wasn't long till the city councilman got saved. Wasn't long till the school board got saved. Wasn't long as all the people got saved. And finally, the mayor of the city, they didn't call him the mayor in those days, he called a great fast and a time of confession of sin. And you know that the entire revival came, the like of which nobody has ever seen in the history of this world. I mean, Billy Sunday never saw anything like it. I mean, Dwight Moody never saw anything like it. I mean, Pentecost was not like it. I mean, Bob Jones, Sam Jones, Charles G. Finney, Jonathan Edwards, none of them have ever seen anything. Here's a city of 600,000 people who could not even tell their right hand from their left hand. Now, that means about 600,000 people probably under 4 years of age, maybe. How big was Nineveh? Maybe 2.5 million. Some folks think as many as 10 million people lived in Nineveh. Can you imagine Mayor Daley and all the Chicago City Council getting born again and confessing their sins? And closing down the adult bookstore. Amen. And closing down every dirty Hollywood theater in town. It's the only kind they are, dirty ones. and stopping the gambling, the legalized gambling called the lottery over in Illinois. And can you imagine every one of them getting down in sackcloth and ashes and confessing their sins? And every liquor store gets closed, and every tavern is closed, and every bottle of whiskey is broken and poured in the river, and every cigarette is not sold, no cigarette is sold, and no dirty Playboy magazines are for sale, and penthouse folks go broke, and all the rest of them go under, and righteousness prevails, and I mean the greatest revival this world has ever seen in any city suddenly broke out in Nineveh. From the top man to the bottom man, repentance, confession, fasting, praying, turning to God. Hundreds of thousands of people saved. Boy, what a revival. And what happened to Jonah? What happened to Jonah? You look for him, you'll find him under a gourd complaining. And the Lord said, Jonah, what's the matter with you? And Jonah said, I've been preaching here 40 days that Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and now they all got right with you, and now you're not going to destroy it. You made a liar out of me. Oh, what a happy liar that ought to be, boy. Man alive, Jonah, you just got to be the preacher in the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Jonah, you ought to be shouting. Now, what had happened, Jonah? Hey, what had happened? Jonah saw no new challenge. I mean, Jonah didn't have a prospect in town. He couldn't even send anybody out soul winning. I mean, think about that. He had no place to go. And then there was no Chicago next door. And all the folks got converted.
And Jonah said, what'll I do now?
Well, Jonah, you might try praising God for a while, what you might try doing. But Jonah saw no new challenge. And did you know God had to come down and had to chasten that preacher who had just led in that revival?
Why?
The evangelist that preached the greatest revival the world has ever seen backslid as soon as revival was over. Why? Because after a great victory, you've got to watch it.
May I introduce you to Noah? 120 years, been preaching. 120 years, preparing the ark. Now all of a sudden the floods come. And God says, Noah, come in. Bring Mrs. Noah. And Japheth, come in. Bring Mrs. Japheth. And Ham, come in. Bring Mrs. Ham. And Shem, come in. Bring Mrs. Shem. And they go inside. What a great, wonderful victory. Oh, can you imagine how happy Noah was? How all his family was saved and spared. And the floods came. And after the flood, boy, what should Noah be doing? Shouting. What is he doing? Goes out and gets drunk. I mean, right after the great victory. I mean, God had judged sin and spared Noah. And Noah goes out and gets drunk. And what happens? His son Ham comes and commits homosexuality with him. Sees his father naked. God pity these heathen psychologists nowadays. Saying, little girls ought to see their mothers nude so they can learn the facts of life. Don't you listen to that kind of garbage. That's anti-Christ, anti-Bible. It's not in this book. It's heathen humanism. That's exactly what it is. Don't you listen to it. I mean, you ought to see your dad unclothed because that way you learn the facts of life. Why don't you get right with God, you dirty rider, you, and get on your face and get right with God and believe what God says instead of what some Dr. Spock says off in some place that admitted he's helped to ruin this country. What I'm trying to say is, Noah, the flood is over and the waters are abated. And Noah is back on earth again. He's saved. His wife is saved. His children are saved. Their wives are saved. I thought I'd gotten off and said, glory to God, praise the Lord. But as soon as it was over, he got drunk. Let his own son into sin. You know, it's an amazing thing. When we're weak, we're strong. When we're strong, we're weak. I imagine when Jonah, before Jonah preached that revival in Nineveh, can you imagine how he prayed? Lord, please take care of me. Lord, that's a fish worshiping town, one of the wickedest town cities in the whole world, if not the wickedest, the center of paganism and heathenism and false religion and the origin of practically every false religion this whole world's ever seen. Nineveh! Now Nineveh got saved! And after the great victory, Jonah backslides. Noah spared. You know, I've done this before time and time again. I have sermons I preach. I have about 100 sermons that I preach across the country. I add to it constantly. But let's take a sermon like the preeminence of Christ. I love to preach on Jesus, and especially on this sermon, on the preeminence of Christ. And usually, when I preach that sermon, we have a wonderful service. I preached that sermon the first time, and boy, heaven came down. I want you to know, We had a Holy Ghost meeting. And so I went back to my room and I said, boy, that one's got it. What was I doing? I was in a dangerous time right after a great victory. So I was asked to preach in a great meeting in America, 4,000 of people. And I said, well, I'll preach that one. Because that one will do that to them. But it did this to them. What it's doing to some of you right now. And I preached that sermon, and it fell flat. And nothing happened. And the glory was gone, and the blessings were gone, and the power was gone, and the Holy Ghost seemed to be gone. Why? Because, brother, it's not the sermon that makes the service. And just because God has honored your weakness and your pleading and your agonizing and giving you a victory with a sermon, that does not mean that God's going to bless that sermon next time. Time and time again, I've walked in pulpits across this nation
so we could hardly stand up and not. I walked and it seemed like nothing came to me. And, oh, I looked at my sermons and none of them seemed to jump out at me. What will I preach? And I said, oh, my God, you've got to help me. And I've begun to preach and didn't even know yet which sermon God wanted me to preach. But I threw myself at the mercy of the Spirit of God, and He led. Amen. And great victories came. Elijah. Ahab said, art thou he that troublest Israel? Elijah pointed his finger at the king and said, no, thou art he that troublest Israel. And let me stop and say this, brother. It's not the fundamentalist folks in America causing trouble in America. It's all these fundamentalist folks there causing a lot of trouble, running all these buses all over town, and warting folks to death and passing out tracts on the street. You listen to me. Fundamental, blood-bought, Bible-believing people built this nation. And they're not what's wrong with it. The very freedom you have tonight, you've got it because somebody believed and preached and lived this blessed old book I'm preaching tonight. Troubled America, brother, is this humanistic crowd. I was reading an article about what happened in Korea, South Korea recently. They've outlawed rock music in South Korea. They've outlawed long hair in South Korea. Somebody told me even in Mexico now, you can't cross the border without them checking your hair if you're a man. Say, why? Because some nations have enough sense to know that this book has the answer. That's why. You little humanist pipsqueaks. You little PhDs think you're so smart because you went to some school, a bunch of heathen, and a group of heathen got together and heathenized you. Professor of heathenism and damnation, pretty good for a PhD. You got a little heathen. Somebody taught you the Bible isn't true. Somebody taught you there's no hell. Somebody taught you there's no heaven. Somebody taught you there's no God. Somebody taught you Jesus is not God's son. And your crowd is the crowd that's ruined this nation. Not God's blood-bought people. Was a day when your crowd was in the minority. What if somebody said, what are we going to do with our schools? Got a policeman in the hall of our school. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about the dope problem? What are we going to do? You might look back to a time we didn't have all these problems and see what we did. We had a bunch of hellfire and damnation, Bible-believing, Christ-loving, God-fearing, soul-winning, sin-fighting men of God and people in this nation who believed in decency. That's the crowd that made America what it is. We wouldn't have had a 200th birthday of a free nation if it hadn't been for that crowd. And that means, brother, let's thank God for the folks passing out these tracts. Let's thank God that the buses still roll, bringing folks to the Word of God and to get the story of Jesus Christ. So Elijah said, no, I'm not the one troubling Israel. You're the one troubling Israel. King Ahab said, well, I've got a bunch of preachers. That's not what they say. Elijah said, trot your preachers out here, buddy. Now, that word buddy is in Hebrew. You won't get that in the English. He said, trot your preachers out here. And Jezebel comes over and says, reverends, they're having their annual Monday morning ministerial association meeting, and reverends, they come trotting up and say, what is it, Jesse? She says, tell this crude fellow, doesn't even have his collar on backwards, tell him. They said, well, you're the ones causing the trouble. Elijah said, let's just see who's causing the trouble. And they said, well, what do you suggest? He said, get you a bullock. Put on the altar. Call down fire. He said, you worship Baal. He's the sun god. He's the fire god. Heaven sends you a little spark or two down here to burn up that bullock. If he sends you a spark, I promise you, I'll worship Baal. I'm sure they got a spark committee organized. And they organized their committee. They said, we're gonna organize a spark. You may agonize a spark, but you won't organize a spark. And I just said, after you get through with your service, then I'm gonna have prayer meeting. And I'm gonna pray for my God to send fire. And if my God sends fire, you'll worship Jehovah, okay? And they said, okay. So they built an altar and put the bullock on it. Now you check the Bible, you check it. They prayed for fire. No fire fell. And Elijah mocked them. He made fun of them. He laughed at church. He did. I'm sure that Reverend Big Shot stood with Dr. Messum up, and they said to the choir, you sang the sevenfold Amen and the Gloria Patri. And they sang, all things come of thee, O Baal, and of thine own give we unto thee. Amen, 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 amen. And they said, wouldest thou send us some fire? No fire fell. You never will get any fire from that kind of garbage. Never will. Elijah said, won't you call a little louder? Said, he's probably hard of hearing. Check your Bible. I don't believe in that. I know you don't believe the Bible. That's your whole problem. Hey, Baal, hear us! Now, Elijah said, look, won't you just wait a while? I got plenty of time. He's probably going on a hunting trip. He's probably going quail hunting. Said, your God's probably going bear hunting. Now, you check it. It said he is pursuing or being pursued. Now, word is hunting. He said he's either chasing a bear or a bear is chasing him somewhere. Said, now, wait a while. And they got their knives out, and they thought maybe they could appease their God. And they got their knives out and opened their knives and began to cut themselves with lancets and cut themselves, and blood is gushing out. Oh, Baal, hear us, hear us, hear us. And the Bible says Elijah mocked them. I think he said, oh, Baal, hear us. They said, amen, amen, amen. And Elijah said, amen, amen, amen. He does exactly what I do around here all the time. And finally they gave up in failure. And Elijah said, if you'll step off the platform, the main event's about to take place. So they took off. And Elijah said, okay. He said, I want you to get me four barrels of water and pour water on that sacrifice. Dig a trench around the sacrifice and pour four barrels of water on that sacrifice. Oh, my soul. Good night, you're going to make that sacrifice wet, and fire will never will get that thing to burn. He said, pour four more barrels. Then he said, pour four more barrels. Why, three times? Well, this is a job for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Three times he poured four barrels. They said, oh, what you going to do now? The wood's all wet. And he said, look, if God's going to perform a miracle, he may as well just perform one that'll make you fellows bleed. Elijah said, step back, fellas, you might get sins. He stood up and said, thou the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, show these pussyfooters. This is all in the Greek, Hebrew. He said, show them who's God. Fire came and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the water, consumed it, lapped it up. And revival came. Whew, what a man. Boy, I like that guy, don't you? I want to have him on my staff. I want to have him in charge of the bullet committee. Well, my staff, I want him in charge of prayer meeting. I want him to lead in prayer. That's all over. All those folks got saved. They said, the Lord, he is God. And the risen says, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. All of them got converted. The entire ministerial association joined the First Baptist Church the next Sunday morning. Well, the victory's over now. Let's look up Elijah, the great prophet. I bet he's starting another meeting somewhere. Huh? Where is he? I can't find him. I called his room. He's not there. I went down to the church house. He's not in his study. Where is he? He's running. Running. Who from? Jezebel. Why? She said she's going to kill him. That, you mean Elijah, our hero? The one who prayed down the fire and the one who got the whole ministerial association saved, he is running from a woman? Why? Because he's smart, that's why. Now, let me ask you a question. What else choice did he have? Suppose she said, I'll get you. Suppose he'd knocked her block off. Now, that's not to say all women are squares, but suppose he had. Knocked her block off. Either way, you lose. If he beats her, what glory is there in whipping a woman? No glory. Heap of fun, but no glory. So, he runs. Why does he run? She says, I'll kill him. Where is our hero? Where is this man of God who said send fire? Where is he? Battle's over now. Great victory's over now. He's under a juniper tree. Saying, Lord, I guess I'm the only one left. No, you're not even left now, boy. He said, Lord, kill me. You think you meant that? Elijah, if you mean that, all you got to do is just sit still because she's coming after you right now. No, I don't think you meant that. And Elijah finds himself discouraged. Why? Because after a great battle and a great victory, it's the most dangerous time. If that could happen to Jonah, if that could happen to Joshua, if that could happen to Noah, if that could happen to Elijah, it could happen to you tonight in the First Baptist Church tonight. And that means we need to undergird ourselves. Undergird ourselves. And no letdown. May I remind you about Job? I like Job. The Lord said one day, hey, Satan, Lucifer, have you noticed my servant Job down there? He's a perfect and upright man, not a better man in all the world than old Job. I can trust him. And the devil said, sure you can trust him. He's rich. Good night. Hey, trust him. He's got 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she donkeys, 3,000 camels, 7,000 sheep, 10 kids. He's rich. Sure you can trust him. Said, take all that stuff away from him. Then see what happens. The Lord said, I can trust old Jonah. Old Job. So one day, word comes to Job, his oxen are gone. His camels are gone. His sheep are gone. His donkeys are gone. All 10 of his children are killed, tragically. And old Job stands the test. How you feel, Job? There's old Job. Standing the test. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lord said, I told you, Lucifer, he'd stand. Yeah, but he said, look, he's still got good health. Let me touch his body. Then he won't stand. Came down and gave him elephantiasis. He gave him a form of leprosy that every spot of his body was covered with pus carrying and discharging sores. He even was so full of corruption, he got a piece of metal called a potsherd and he scraped himself. Did you ever hurt so bad you scraped yourself would feel good? He got it and scraped himself and he was so all over his body and his face, old corruption running, and he'd get rags and wipe the corruption off his face and off his body. And he went out in the ash heap, the city dump, where the coals were still burning and the ashes were still hot, and sat down in the city dump. And there in the city dump, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and he shall stand at the last. What a man! What a man! What a man! But he stood. Now let's hunt for it. Battle's over. Let's look for it. Where is he? I go over and I see him going like that. Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz, see me? Didn't get me, did they? Did you see how I stood the test? My donkey's gone, kid's gone. Even my wife said, come die. My health gone. And one day God said, Job, let me just talk to you for a few minutes. Mr. Job, you sit still there for a while. I got some questions I want to ask you. How many worlds did you make, Job? Trot them out. Job, I didn't make any world. Job, how many times did you say rain and rain fell, snow and snow fell? How many times? Well, Job said, I didn't ever do that. Said, Job, look at those birds flying through the sky. Which one did you cover with feathers? What peacock did you ever dress? I never dressed anything. Boy, you take the last few chapters of Job, and you'll find God giving Job a skin in. Boy, if you ever get proud, you just read what happened to a proud man in the Bible. Job got a skin in. And finally Job said, I abhor myself. I hate myself. Why?
Because he who was the best man on the face of the earth, and get this now, who could not be defeated by failure was defeated by success. Who could not be defeated by sickness was defeated by health. Who could not be defeated by poverty was defeated by wealth. Who could not be defeated by failure was defeated by prosperity. Job had gotten, had stood the test and won the battle. And God looked down and said, Job, you've gotten proud. Watch it. Look out. Look out. Don't be caught in too many folks and saying, look what we prayed down. You just keep on praying down other stuff. After the victory, you've heard me tell that little Aesop fable. You've heard it, and everybody here knows it, and everybody read it as a child, but I still love it. It was time for the birds to go down south. It was up here in Chicago area, I think, around this area. And boy, the cold weather started coming. The birds were up high. They looked over out west, and they saw a cold, first cold snap coming in. And boy, all these geese got together and said, let's go down to Miami. Birds have got more sense than people. Let's go down to Florida. So birds all, geese all went out to O'Hare Field and checked the tower to see if the runway was clear. Boy, they revved those old jet engines and soared up into the sky and took off for Florida. They passed over Kentucky. That's a mistake anybody made. Passed over Kentucky. The little frog sitting down there beside the creek looked up and he said, Bob, wish I was a bird. I wish I could go south. Here I'm sitting here in Kentucky. I'd rather be up in Chicago. Anywhere besides Kentucky. Why was I to be a Kentucky frog? He sent a message up to the bird. You sure are fortunate getting to go to Florida for the winter. And then the birds came down and saw that little frog came down to land. And the frog said, I wish I could go with you. Hey, said the frog, I got an idea. Hey, bird, you put a string in your beak right here. And bird, you put a string in your beak and I'll just hang on the middle. And I'll hang on, let you take me all the way to Florida. Boy, the birds, that's a fabulous idea. And the frog said, here's a way to get out of Kentucky. Wherever you're going, I want to go. Doesn't matter where it is. I want to get out of Kentucky. But I want to go south especially. So one bird gets us into the string. This bird puts in the string in his mouth, and the frog puts his mouth in the middle of the string. And they go out there to Louisville, Kentucky, to the airport. And they take off. And the frog is holding on. They're flying down over Georgia. There's a farmer out in the field. He can't believe what he sees. There's one bird over here got a string in his mouth. One bird over here got a string in his mouth. And there's that frog. Oh, no, I heard you're going to Florida for the winter. And that farmer looked up and he said, boy, isn't that something? Two birds toting a frog to Florida for the winter. And the farmer said, hey, I wonder who up there thought of that brilliant idea. And the frog said, ah! And he spent his winter in Georgia. That's not the only person that ever fell, person. Not the only creature ever fell because he said, I. Great victory. And after a great victory, watch it. Watch it. Now's the time to work harder on your bus route than you've ever worked. Now's the time to build that Sunday school class more than you've ever built it. Now's the time to go soul winning when you've ever gone soul winning. Now's the time to be faithful more than you've ever been faithful. Why? Because we tonight are in the most serious and dangerous position a church can be in. Those hours we spent in praying, we can spend in criticizing if we don't watch it. We've been looking up now for months.
And now suddenly we don't have to look up, we think, as we did, and we begin to look out. And when you begin to look out, you're going to find weaknesses and things to criticize. We better watch it. Else the victory becomes a defeat, and else the great victory becomes the curse of our church's life. You know what preceded Samson's fall with Delilah? Check in your Bible, and you'll find that the verses right before that, Samson had taken the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. And in the shadow of that victory, with the echoes of victory ringing in his ears, Delilah said, "Can I cut your little hair?" And Samson falls. You better watch it. You better watch it. When the victory of yesterday is ringing in your ears, listen, I thank God for yesterday's victories, but I want to have some today. I want some more. I'm not satisfied with one miracle a year. I want one tomorrow. I'm praying now with the same fervor for the meeting of the preachers tomorrow on Tuesday and Wednesday. And I've been praying for the $2.5 million. I believe God's going to give us the victory. Look what my prayers did for the $2.5 million. Look what my prayers did for the Cowboys. Now then, I can take all of that. No, the honest truth is, we don't have time to bask in our victories. Still recall, first new bicycle I ever got. I spent a half a day learning how to ride, not without holding on to the handlebars. First new big one, we called it 28 bicycle. I think now they're 26s, but had the 28 bicycle, big one. I learned how to ride. I didn't go by my girlfriend's house. Her name was Shirley Ray Warren. I didn't go by her house. So I learned how to go without holding. And then I learned how to stand up on the seat. Now don't you try this. It's wrong for you. God gave me a special dispensation. I learned how to stand up on the seat while a bicycle was going and guide that bicycle. And after I'd learned that, it's time for me to go to my girlfriend's house and demonstrate that she had an evil Knievel and didn't even know it. Well, Knievel was evil, all right, because I took off over to her house. I checked to see if she's home. When I found out she's home, I sent somebody in to tell her that I was out in the street. She came out, and there's my shiny bicycle. Had everything on it. Horn, light, air conditioning, automatic transmission. Power steering, power brakes, bucket seats, everything. I rode down the street one time and back. She said, "Whoa, what a pretty new bicycle." I told the fella, "Go tell her what's this." I rode down without it holding on. No hands. Turned around in the street without any hands. Came back. Admiration was oozing. Honey was flowing down the sidewalk and out toward the bicycle. I said, "Tell her not to go in yet." I got that thing going. I stood up on the seat and held my hands out like this. And the wheel, front wheel, began to tremble. Got nervous. And the bicycle went out from under me. If ever I needed wings, I needed it at that time. And I fell flat on my everything. Everything. Said, "What hurt?" "All of it hurt." My head hurt. My nose hurt. Chin hurt. My mouth hurt. Chest hurt. My stomach hurt. My knees hurt. My feet hurt. My pride hurt most of all. She came out. There I was. We didn't have any paved roads where I lived. We know there was such thing as a paved road. Had gravel all over me. Head was skinned. Nose was bleeding. Lip was cut. Everything was all messed up. Nothing was right. She came out and she turned me over. She said, "Are you hurt?" I said, "No. No." Better watch it, hadn't we?
Huh? Did you know there's not a person here tonight that doesn't have some of that in him? Not a person.
Hey, look here, Lord, 2.5 million. Lord, did you hear that sermon?
Where did you preach it next time before you brag? I've been through it twice.
Lord!
I prayed down my tuition. You'll forgive me, but you didn't pray it down. God supplied it for you. Yeah, boy, he's a mighty man of prayer. Why don't you change that and say he's got a mighty God of care? Did you know? Did you ever check and see what David did right before Bathsheba? Did you ever read the verses right before Bathsheba and Uriah? David had just led in fighting a war against the Ammonites and the Syrians combined. He had killed 40,000 horsemen and captured 700 chariots. Mighty victory. That's just right before. Better watch it. Better watch it. Did you know where Peter was the night before? The morning he cursed and swore and denied the Lord? He had his feet touched by the hands of the Master. He's sitting in the upper room. He just got through saying, "It'll not be me, Lord." He just got through saying, "I want to wash your feet." And in that sacred hour, just a few hours before, from that high mountaintop victory to a denying, cursing, swearing turncoat. Just like that. All right? That means First Baptist Church of Hammond and every member here, they better look out for pride right now. No, we didn't get the money because we're a great church. We got the money because we have a great God. Amen. No, we didn't win the victory because we have a great preacher. We won the victory because we have a great God. First Baptist Church, better look out for discouragement right now. Discouragement. I mean, right now. What goals do you have? I mean, where from here? Look out for discouragement. I'll predict something. I predict we had more discouraged people in our church Thursday morning than we've had in 3 months. I don't mean you were discouraged because we got the money. You didn't know why you were discouraged. You're bruised. Why? That which you had sought now has become a reality. Look out! Look out! Look out! Keep some more gold. Not what God did for us last Wednesday. It's what God's going to do this Wednesday that counts. How many football teams have geared for a big game and won the game only to find next week that something was missing that caused the victory last week? And they who defeated some great number one team last week suddenly can't defeat an also-ran team this week. An Indiana University that can beat UCLA by 20 points in basketball on another night can beat Ohio State by 2 points and almost get beat. Why is it that so few teams stay on top very long? Why is it? How could a man, what's this running back for the Green Bay Packers? Brockington. How could a Brockington gain 1,000 yards 1 year and maybe not 300 maybe the next year? How can the Chicago Bulls be on the brink last year of being the champions of the world? We have the worst professional basketball team in the world this year. You better watch out for pride, discouragement. For little division And you better watch out most of all for dependence upon the flesh. No, it's not my flesh or your flesh that brings victories. It's God that brings victories. Amen. And so tonight, I ask you this question in closing. Do you see a touch of AI in your own heart tonight? Have you let down the guard and prayed less and less fervent in the last 3 days? In your heart tonight, do you see a touch of Jonah? The victory is over, and now you have an empty feeling? Or do you see a touch of Elijah? Yesterday you could pray down fire from heaven. Today you're running from some little bitty enemy. Or do you have a touch of Noah? Preserved in the ark, and now some lust has come to your soul or body? Or touch of Job? Pride? What is it? Whatever it is, you better watch it. And as long as you live, listen to me, as long as you live, your hardest time will come right after your greatest victory. Let us pray.